Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalter 358, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. We sing out of 358, stanza 1, when in his might the Lord arose to set us free. 3, again refresh us, Lord, with thy reviving love. And 4, although with bitter tears the sower bears his seed. 1, 3, and 4 of 358.
Thank you.
May we now read together from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. We read God's holy word from Matthew's gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thus far the reading of God's word. May we now ask the Lord for his blessing upon our gathering. Lord, it is in thy providence that we may be together in this house of prayer. It is in thy goodness that the opportunity is given unto us to come and listen to thy words. May it be in thy favor that thy hand has brought us under the preaching of thy holy words and the exposition of the truth contained by it. May thy Holy Spirit accompany thy words unto the quickening of spiritually dead sinners, unto the true conversion of the unconverted, unto the enlightening of blind eyes and the opening of closed minds, unto the humbling of perverse and stubborn wills. Lord, we pray that it may please thee to own the truth, that it may please thee to bring us to own the truth as well, that a divine stamp is placed upon it, that it may be received with all meekness. Wilt thou break the stony heart and melt and soften what is obstinate? Wilt thou make room for thyself? O sower who went forth to sow in the days of thy sojourning here upon this earth, and when little sowers are sent into the fields, Lord, give them light from above, diligence, compassion, and freedom to speak, and a holy desire to do that work unto the glory of thy name and the eternal welfare of the souls entrusted unto them. Give us to go about our labor in true dependency upon him who said, without me ye can do nothing. May that be true for the ministers, for the elders and deacons, for missionaries, for teachers, for nurses, for all those who are working in thy kingdom. Lord, give us all a deep sense and a tender awareness of our own inability, weakness and corruption in all the things of common life, even in household affairs, in our daily labors, in our studies, in friendship, in marriage, in everything. Lord, thou hast given us a day in which we could perform our duties. Thou hast helped us through this day. The sun has set, it is evening time, it is dark all over this land. But we may be together, Lord, in this precious place. And there is freedom, there is liberty to worship God according to thy words. We are not yet the target of vehement and fierce opposition like many others who confess the name in Christ in many countries. Oh, may we truly appreciate that and avail ourselves of the means of grace with a prayer unto the God of grace to work that wondrous work of grace, to cut us off from that covenant of works and to engraft us into that covenant of grace, to bring us into the guilt, into the dust with a sorrowful and contrite heart, and to lead us irresistible to the Mediator who has obtained grace in the way of his deep humiliation, his condescension into this world, his suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross. Oh, how he was hard pressed by the divine justice of the Father to accomplish that holy will, and it was his meat to do his Father's will. He didn't come with reluctance, but willingly. As a hero, he went the way from the manger to the cross. O most adorable and blessed mediator, what has moved thee to give thyself in the fullness of time and to pray for thine enemies, to die as a ransom for many, yea, for all who were given unto thee by the Father? May we experience something of that power of thy resurrection, so that it may be the hour when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live, that those standing from afar may receive an eye to behold outside of themselves that adorable way of deliverance, that those who cannot come may be carried upon the chariot of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit may confer upon them through repentance and faith, or a hand of faith to receive those benefits and feet to take refuge unto him, that man who will not be at rest until he has accomplished the whole matter. We ask of thee, Lord, wilt thou bless thy people, that they may receive yet a blessing in a midweek service. They have come not only to hear the truth being expounded, they have also come perhaps with a deep yearning that their souls may be touched and that God may be glorified, that the waters of life may yet flow forth in the sanctuary, and that they may sit here with God alone in deep humiliation and deep adoration. Lord, that their lives may be directed to thy glory, and that it may be as the poet of old has expressed it, teach me thy will to do thy name I will pursue. Give me to fear. Lord, we pray, wilt thou remember old and young? Wilt thou be mindful of the very youngest in our midst, that even though it is the end of the day, and even though the truth is not always easy to understand, and in its deepest sense cannot be understood by our carnal mind, by man as he is by nature darkened and averse to the things of thy Spirit, that yet they may grasp a little of that precious truth of free and sovereign grace, that truth that points to that one-sided love of God and his eternal good pleasure, that truth that also points to man's responsibility and duty. Lord, we ask that we will not try to harmonize all these things, for our limited understanding, our finite mind, but that we may be brought to embrace the one as well as the other side, and that we may fall towards thee, and in that valley of humiliation may learn to cry, I must, and yet I cannot. I cannot, and yet I must, and God is just. O Lord, send deliverance from on high. Wilt thou preserve us from a false passivity? Wilt thou keep us from a false activism as well. Sanctify the truth. Be in our midst. Go from heart to heart and from pew to pew. And may the outgoing of this evening redound to thy name's honor and glory, that we may say it was good that we have been here, for truly the Lord was in our midst. Remember those who cannot be here, who may be listening through the church telephone, others in sickness, in hospitals or care homes. Will thou remember those who have no interest in the truth? Lord, will thou, with the plowshare of thy holy law, turn everything upside down and come yet in mercy? Lord, we pray for the whole congregation, especially for those who are elderly, beset with many evils and infirmities, shut in, or mourning, grieving over the loss of a loved one. We ask thee, O God, will thou also remember the sick and afflicted, especially when thy hand has inflicted sore evils upon us. Grant then that a humble place at thy feet, that we may not only be concerned about the consequence of our fall into sin, but may most of all grieve about sin itself, the root cause of all misery. Lord, will thou grant life yet, and grant that none of us would have to exchange time for eternity without a surety for our guilt and a God for our hearts. We pray for the families. We ask thee for the singles. We remember our young people, also the instruction given in the catechism classes in this first part of the season that's drawing to an end already. We wish to acknowledge thee for the peaceful meeting that we had yesterday as male members. Will thou bless the decisions taken? Will thou also give us office bearers to fill empty places, and not only in our congregation, but also elsewhere? Then we think of the empty pulpit in a neighboring congregation, where this evening a male members' meeting is being conducted and a call will be extended to one of the ministers, either here or on the other side of the ocean. And then we ask the Lord also for the other neighboring congregation where a young couple was united in holy wedlock in this afternoon. May also the evening be decent and orderly and to the praise of thy name. We ask thee for the propagation of thy words in the many places where Christ has not yet been named. Those places become fewer and fewer, but they are still there. And thy word must be brought in those many languages. Help also the translators, and work graciously and powerfully, efficaciously and irresistibly also among the Jewish people. Oh, remember our nation, our land, our government, our prime minister, and the place of our residence. Lord, will thou remove what could be a hindrance in this evening hour for the free flow of thy word? Help thy servant. Give what he stands in need of for his own heart, but also for this labor. And remember thus thy church all over this world, our denomination in North America, thrust forth laborers yet into the vineyard. Remember those places where there is no pastor and teacher, O God, if there would be hunger, much spiritual hunger, wouldest thou not send a Philip to such embarrassed and undone souls who can never be saved anymore except they receive instruction? And is it not thy ordinary way to use the office of preaching unto that end? Oh, may it become a burden and be bound upon the hearts of many to struggle in the inner rooms and to lay the needs of congregation and denomination, of land and nation before thee. We ask it all, not because we deserve it, but for the merits of Jesus Christ and him crucified, out of grace. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 222, stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. In the meantime, your offerings will be received. We sing 222, now to God our strength and Savior, render praise and loudly sing. I, thy God, remove thy burdens when thou callest, set thee free. I am God, the Lord, who saved thee and from cruel bondage freed. And finally, but my people would not hearken, yea, they would not yield to me. It is stanza 1, 3, 5, and 6 of 222. with the help of the Lord, we want to listen to that portion of the truth that we can find in our canons of Dort, chapter 3 and 4, also called the third and fourth heads of doctrine, dealing with the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof. And this evening we have come to Articles 8, 9, and 10. We read together Articles 8 through 10 of the third and fourth heads of doctrine in the five articles against the remonstrance. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God hath most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He, moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes, and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Thus far. As we give our attention to this part of one of our confessions, we will meditate on God's heart and man's heart, and then consider first a heartfelt invitation, second a heartless decline, and third a heart captivating mercy. Articles 8, 9, and 10 of this chapter speak of God's heart and man's heart. Then first of all, a heartfelt invitation, that is Article 8. Then a heartless decline or refusal in Article 9. And finally, a heart-captivating mercy, which we can find in Article 10. Congregation, last time in Article 7, we heard much about the sovereignty of God, who sends preachers to whomever he will and wherever whatever he will. The truth of God's free and sovereign grace. Now, there is another side to that same truth, and we can find that this evening in Article 8. It says, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God hath most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable or pleasing to him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. It's not the first time in the canons of Dort that emphasis is placed on man's responsibility. We have seen that a few times before. For instance, when the fathers of Dort spoke about election by God the Father, but also when they spoke in chapter 2 about the atonement in the death of Christ. Now they do it again. When they open up the truth of the saving operation of the Holy Spirit, all three of them are particular. Election is particular. Atonement is particular. That saving work of grace is particular. That means it pertains solely to those whose names have been written in the book of life. And yet, that proves not to be a stumbling block for the preaching of the gospel. On the contrary, and that clearly appears in Article 8, especially in this evening hour. So no one can accuse the fathers of Dort of instigating a false passivity. We do not deny that many people have misused and are still misusing this truth to their own destruction, but they do not know, they do not understand this truth. They do not even confess it. They thoughtlessly repeat it. But those who know and love this truth, they work like horses. And when they are brought to the end of all their work and surrender and find rest in Christ, they may rejoice and they will love this truth all the more. Article 8 shows that there is abundance of mercy in God and Christ. It speaks of a gentle, a heartfelt invitation that comes to all who are living under the gospel. It says, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. There is no feigning. There is no pretending on the side of the Lord when he calls us. Maybe you ask, is there no distinction between the external and the internal call? Certainly there is. In Article 10, we will hear more about it. We will hear that that internal call unto salvation is efficacious, that it's so powerful, it is so irresistible, but we may not turn it around. We may not say, well, then God doesn't mean it when he calls me by means of the preaching of his words. There is an earnest call, a gentle invitation. Note the words unfeignedly truly, earnest, serious. It leaves no doubt. The Lord has never desired our woeful day. Yes, someone says, but how can that be? If God has already decided who will be saved, then He offers salvation through His Word to anyone who hears. How can that be well meant? How can that be called serious? Dear congregation, we should not mix up things which do not belong together. The truth of God's sovereignty is one. The truth of our responsibility is another. And how that harmonizes, how those two things come together, we may leave unto the Lord. Eternity will reveal it. But we should also keep in mind that the honor of God stands above everything. Our intellect is far too small and limited to comprehend it, to grasp it. And yet there is a serious call. There is a heartfelt invitation. God means it when He lays the message at your and my heart. Adults may sometimes invite people whom they don't actually like. Children are more honest in that respect. We have mastered the art of saying you're welcome. Well, we sometimes don't mean it at all. God is not like that. When He welcomes a damnable, unwilling sinner, He means it. He calls. It issues from His heart. And it is not only an invitation, but a call that shows the urgency of it. It also shows the distance between God who calls and between man who is being called. Because if we are close to one another, we don't have to call, we don't have to shout. Even a word that is whispered will be heard. But when there is a great distance, when there is a deep breach, when there is an awful gap, then we have to call in order to reach the one on the other side. So the very word call shows us how far we are away from God by nature. But the Lord calls. What does He say when He calls? He says, man, where art thou? Boy, girl, woman, you gray-headed person, where are you? He said that already in paradise immediately after the fall of man, when He saw that man had plunged himself into deep and irreparable misery. It pleased Him to go and seek out that fallen creature when he fled from him tremblingly. Man, he said, no longer hide yourself. Come. Where art thou? The Lord said it. And He still says it till this very day. He promised to give His Son as a deliverer to crush Satan's head. He spoke of the mediator, and in these Advent weeks, we may hear of that good tiding in a special sense. O congregation, that is the gospel. It's the gracious tiding by which Christ is offered. offered to lost sinners, to rebellious sinners, to fleeing sinners, to dead sinners, offered by God Himself, while He proffers peace and pardon. Harden not your heart today. A boy may sometimes say to his friends, "You may come to my birthday party, for you are my friend." God says, "You may come to that great supper, even though you are not my friend by nature, but an enemy and an outsider and cursed under my law. You may come, you are welcome in leaving your sin, in turning away from your wicked life. You are welcome at the feet of my beloved Son." For God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what will be pleasing to Him. Now, what is pleasing to Him? Namely, that all who are called should actually come. That is what we read. It's pleasing to Him when sinners flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never made an objection to that. He has never reprimanded people who humbly and undone may kneel at the feet of His beloved Son. How can God be glad when people turn away from Him? That goes without saying. It is pleasing to Him when those who are called comply with the invitation. Yes, someone says, "But I don't dare to come." That is something different. And that is understandable, because if we receive a slight impression of what we are by nature, we would not even dare to lift up our head in all eternity. We will be buried and covered in shame. Then we dare not come. We cannot come with our broken legs and with that great distance from the Lord. But such people are permitted to come. That is the issue here. You may never be so hard or insensitive, but the Lord says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." It's pleasing to Him that you come. That is His revealed will. He sent His apostles into the world and He said, "Preach the gospel to all creatures." And this is God's will, that you believe in Him whom the Father has sent. And he who does not believe on Him hath made God a liar, hath made God a liar. O congregation, do not turn away from Him any longer. Seek to find Him who calls and says, "If anyone wills, let him come and take of the waters of life freely." The last words of Christ in the Bible: "Whoever wills, let him come and take freely of the water of life." May it drive you out upon your knees to cry unto the Lord. Now, what does He promise? Eternal life and rest. Young people, those are the two greatest treasures that you can ever receive. The treasures which the Lord Jesus Christ promised in Matthew 11, verse 28, when he said, all that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And in 1 John, he speaks about eternal life for all those who come unto him. So the Lord does not give that to just anyone. He doesn't promise that to just anyone, but he promises rest, the rest of your soul and eternal life to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. But he says to no one, stay away. He calls you to come. Who then gives you the freedom not to come? Nobody. Nobody under God's word is excluded from this call. As many as are called by the gospel. That means that no sin is too great, no sinner is too evil. Harlots and publicans will go before us into the kingdom of God, but the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. Do you want to leave your sins? Do you want to forsake this world? Are you hungering and thirsting after peace and pardon? Oh, come. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. What a responsibility. We are called. We have been created in God's image. We have lost that image. We have fallen in Adam. But how many dealings there are of God in our life. When the synod of our sister congregations in the Netherlands spoke about these matters in 1931, 9 years before the Second World War, they expressed it in this way, that man is responsible not only by virtue of his creation and many providences and dealings of the Lord in our daily life, but more in particular, and let me quote, in particular, the serious offer of Christ through the gospel. The Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold that is tried in the fire and white raiment to cover your nakedness. And he means it. He means it. We are deceitful and our heart is full of suspicion. But God is not deceitful. He is reliable. Don't say that God is not serious. The seed is good. God's work is tried and pure, and it is perfect. Our heart is not. The field is barren and evil. But the Lord goes forth to sow, and while he goes, he weeps. He is the sower. He the King of Kings, of whom John the Baptist said that the winnowing fan was in his hand. He humbled himself to become a plain sower, a husbandman. And God's servants are also sowers. They sow the word. They lift up the banner so that every knee may bow at the name of Jesus Christ. They are ambassadors of Christ. As if God were beseeching through them, be ye reconciled unto God. Congregation, you may perhaps expect that now all people come flocking to God's house. In daily life, when we receive such an offer, such a free invitation, such a gift card, people would line up in order to receive it and to make use of it. Not so when the Lord calls. How sad. Not so when the Lord beseeches, when he pleads, leave your evil ways and come unto me, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you in a large measure. No. Many who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. Many doesn't reflect in the English translation, but in the original version in Article 9, it says that many who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. Many. Their ears are stopped. Their heart is fat. They see, but do not understand. They hear, but do not perceive, and they are unwilling to be converted. They're close to the fire, but they don't get warm. They're close to the altar, but they do not get cleansed. They may wear out a church pew, and nothing changes. They become hard and hardened. What is the cause? What is the cause? The answer can be found in Article 9. It first of all says what it is not. The cause is not in the gospel. The gospel comes to everyone. It is the same message for young and old, for rich and poor, for people with a lighter or a darker skin. It is the same tiding, that plain gospel that is revealed unto the babes. You don't have to be wise and prudent in order to understand it. The fault is not in the gospel, nor is the fault in Christ. Oh, how he wept when he stood on the slopes of Mount Olivet. He wept. In the original language, it shows that his body was shaking. That is how he wept. Oh, if thou hadst known even in this day the things which would lead unto thy peace, but now it is hidden from thy eyes. He spread forth his arms toward the multitudes, but they did not understand him. The Lord Jesus said, if I had not come and had not spoken to them, they would have an excuse. They would have no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. No. Jesus is not the cause of our perdition, but our own evil heart. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But then the fault is neither in God. We may think so deep down in our hearts. I cannot help it that I'm still unconverted. And if nothing changes, then can I really help it? That thought is so ungodly, and it is rejected with indignation by the fathers of Dort. How can God be the author of sin? How can God be the author of the sin also of unbelief? God is not to blame. How dare you say so? He rather calls you by the gospel, and he confers various gifts. He communicates, he brings across various gifts. Well, God's word is a gift, for one thing. And the preaching of God's word is also a gift. And sometimes the feelings that go along with it, the light that the Lord sends into your mind, it is also a gift. We read in Hebrews 6 that there are some who have even tasted the heavenly gifts. They tasted the powers of the age to come, and they have yet fallen away. But in an external way, in those common operations of the Holy Spirit, they were very distinguished. They received many gifts. They were not left alone by God. He may have even given them a gift of prayer. They may have had gifts of consolation for others. They may have been used to build the church and to extend God's kingdom. And they have yet closed their hearts to the truth of law and gospel. To come so close, congregation, we can burn ourselves when we sit in the church. Oh, we may think that God does everything for the elect and that he doesn't do anything for the reprobates. Well, the first part of that statement is true. He does everything for the elect, but do not say he does nothing for those who go lost. He confers various gifts. Not unto salvation, do not misunderstand it, but gifts that may even testify against us on that great day. Various gifts. The fault is not in God, but in man. We have preferred darkness to light. We do not go lost because there is no Savior, but we will go lost because we refuse to bow and to flee unto the Savior. Our inability is not the worst part, but our unwillingness, our pride, our self-righteousness, our enmity, that is the great obstacle. If we could only embrace Jesus in one arm and keep the world in the other arm, we would do it. If we might only obtain mercy from above and maintain ourselves at the same time, we would place our signature. But not now. Christ is only received by us in losing everything. But don't say that the Lord never called you. Don't say that he never conferred any gifts upon you. And if you refuse him, if you continue to reject him, it will be for your own account. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for such ones. Do we hear it, congregation? The fault of our unconverted state is not in God, not in Christ, not in the gospel. There is a heartfelt invitation. And now we hear in the 9th article that there also is a heartless decline. That is the answer from man's side. The seed is good, but the field is evil. And the Lord Jesus portrayed that so clearly in that parable that we listened to, the parable of the sower and the seed, because the sower went forth to sow. And then what do we read in Matthew 13, verse 4? And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The seed was picked away by the birds, and it was trampled underfoot. What does the Lord Jesus mean? To whom does he refer? He means the hard-hearted, careless, and indifferent people within a church. Those who, without blinking and blushing, can easily say that they have never had an impression of the truth. They are unmoved by the message of heaven and hell under the thunder of Sinai and the flute tones of the gospel. They sit in the church, but they are occupied with other things. Sometimes they look around and this is not good and that's wrong, often critical of the preacher, perhaps, other churchgoers, perhaps. They have no desire in the things that are brought forth. They leave the church the same way that they entered in, but meanwhile they turn colder and harder. They become accustomed to everything. Hard-hearted, hard-headed. But the Lord Jesus speaks about other people as well. We should never think that all the listeners are the same. Basically, it's only two. It's converted and unconverted people. But among the unconverted people, there may be quite some difference. There are some people who are easily moved. They have a more emotional character. They're more sensitive. So when they hear about heaven, when they hear about the beauties and the glories of that new Jerusalem, they're immediately excited about it. They may even feel tears behind their eyes burning. They accept it. They accept it immediately. They accept it with joy. And it's promising. It gives a lot of expectation, can sometimes put God's poor and needy people to shame who feel such burdens upon their back and so much hardness within themselves. No. These are healthy believers. They want to go to Jerusalem. They want to have it all. They want to have it now. But when persecution arises, when hardships are connected to that pilgrimage to the celestial city, they become disappointed. The price is too high. They had not meant it that way. They become offended. They become irritated. They turn away again. The Lord Jesus says, those are the people where the word of God falls into stony places. It is beautiful soil at first sight, but there is rocky soil under it, so the seed germinates immediately, but it cannot really take root. It springs up very fast, but it withers just as fast under the heat of the scorching sun. It is a temporary faith. Such people can make much progress in a short time. but it is not real. There is no heart-renewing work of the Holy Spirit. There may even be some anguish. But there was a promise that came to their mind with some power and sweetness. They immediately owned that promise, and now they are converted. They are saved. They consider that that is sufficient for eternity. No deepness. A happy Christendom. People who already sing while others in their concern are still sighing and feel themselves in bonds. There are many emotions, but no fear of God. And the soil of the heart has never been turned upside down by the plowshare of God's holy law. The canons of Dort say they receive the word, but suffer it not to make a lasting impression. Now, literally, it says they receive it not in their innermost being. You can also find it in the Dutch version of the canons of Dort. So they receive it, but not inside their hearts. It remains on the outside. There's a ripple on the surface, but the core is not touched. Think of the rich young ruler. He was promising in his confession. He was appealing in his questions, but he was grieved when the Lord Jesus spoke about the way to heaven. No root, and therefore no fruit. And then thirdly, Jesus says, and some fell among thorns. The divided hearts. The people who go to church and seem to seek God, but at the same time there are those other things. Now, it's a simple picture that the Lord Jesus portrays. We can all understand it. The seed is sown into the field, and that field must have been prepared. It must have been plowed. Weed must have been taken away as much as possible, but apparently roots of weed remained in that soil. So when the seed had been sown and it started to spring up, then also the weed began to grow up. Now, which of the two was going to win the battle? The thorns and the thistles grew faster than the seed, and the seed was choked. The Lord Jesus says, "Hear this, that heareth the word, but the care of this world, the many concerns and the busyness of life and that full agenda and the deceitfulness of riches, all that money, that house, that career, that salary, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful." Initially, it went so well. But then, the seed was choked. It seemed they had a new heart, a different heart, but they had never received a new heart from the Lord. They had a divided heart. They had never fallen to God's side, hating what he hates and loving what he loves. Do we see it? Congregation, that many do not come, that many are not converted, is not the fault of the seed, nor is it the fault of the sower, but it is the field. It is our own heart, and it may be a hard heart. It may be a sensitive and emotional heart. It may be the divided heart, but it is always our evil heart. Oh, we all have so much reason to pray. What we sing with the poet in Psalter number 384, stanzas 1 and 5. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye doth see. And search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts, to know. The first and last stanza of 384. Others, we read in Article 10, there are others. Article 9 is not the end. There is a continuation. There are others who are called by the gospel, who obey the call and are converted. The Lord Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 13. Some of the seed fell into good grounds, and it bore fruit. And what is the cause of that? Well, that must be ascribed to God alone, not to man, not to the field, not to our sincere heart, because we have none of that by nature, but that must be ascribed to God alone. It should not be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace, sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God. Good seed. An evil field, and yet a rich harvest. How can that be? Well, a wonder has happened. God has done something great. It's not a fruit of that field by nature. It is a fruit that comes from above. It must be ascribed. It must be attributed to God. The Lord himself, the sower, has done it. He must be credited with it. And no one else. It is heart-captivating mercy. Now, why do the fathers of Dort emphasize that so very much? Because of their contention with the Remonstrants. And in the background, there was also the error of Pelagius, that British monk living in Italy in the 4th century, in the days of Augustine. And what did he say? He said, well, God has done his part. Now you have to do your part. And God enables you to do your part because he gives you grace. And he gives her grace. He gives him grace. He gives me grace. All of us, we receive grace, an equal measure of grace, and that grace provided by God to each one individually, that grace is sufficient unto faith, sufficient to turn around, to repent. You don't need anything more. God has given you all that you need, and now it depends on you. Ultimately, you have to make the decision. The Lord wants to come a far way to your aid. He wants to help you. He wants to do much. But salvation is your choice. Damnation is your choice. You control your own destiny here below. You control your eternal destiny here above. It's called a damnable heresy. It's the root of pride, because then man can always give credit to himself if he made the right choice. God did not force him, but I was willing enough, I was wise enough to say yes. In other words, if you want, you can. And you're able even to be willing. Now, when we hear that congregation, we realize that Pelagius is not yet dead. He is very much alive today, and sometimes you find it in a very gross and blunt form, like you have to make your own heart good in order to make that seed to grow. Or in a more subtle form, that Jesus is portrayed as someone who's standing at the door of the sinner's heart with a lantern in his hand. And he is waiting, he is watching, he is knocking, but he cannot open the door because the handle, the bar, is on the inside. Only the sinner can do that. Pelagius. The sweet voice of Pelagius. Apparently, man is not dead, man is not hostile, man is not incapable. He is sick, he is weak, but he is not totally lost. His field is yet able to bear fruit. Now, what do the canons of Dort say? If there is truly fruit, it must be wholly ascribed to God. It is the triumph of grace, heart, captivating grace. Why? Number one, he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ. That was not an arbitrary choice. The Lord is free in whatever he does. We are not. We are responsible. The Lord is free from our blood. We are to blame. The Pharisee clings to his good works. The Sadducee clings to his liberal confession. The Roman Catholic clings to his sacraments. The CRC man clings to his covenant, his view of the covenant. The NRC person clings to his decency. We don't want to let go. We don't want to bow in the dust. And then there is that wonder. That unspeakable wonder. That there is a Jacob. That there is a Ruth. that there is a Rahab, that there is a Manasseh, that there is a Lydia, that there is a jailer, that there is a Saul from Tarsus, who are plucked as a brand out of the fire and are saved to the glory of God and to the praises of His name. They have done their best. No. God has been gracious. It was His design. It's the Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. And that good pleasure prospers in the hands of Christ. So He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ. Psalm 139. Everything was written in thy book. Secondly, but the English translators have overlooked that. They have forgotten to render that in our English translation of the Canons of Dort. But it says in the originally, secondly, He calls them efficaciously in time. Efficaciously. We appreciate it so much, young people, boys, girls, that you're here tonight. Perhaps you sometimes find it a little difficult. If you hear a story, a history out of the Bible, you say, Mom, I can readily understand that. But in those midweek services, there are sometimes those difficult words. What did he say, the minister? Did he say efficaciously? What does that mean? Well, that means powerfully. Think of efficient and effectively. When the Lord calls in an efficacious manner, He doesn't just stand there as sometimes a father or mother stands there, or perhaps a dog owner calling the dog, and now will the dog come back? Maybe he won't. Then what to do? The Lord doesn't have to watch and wait. When He calls efficaciously, it will do something. It will do a miracle. Oh, a wonder happens. Zacchaeus, I must needs be. I must abide in your house. And he hears it. That was an efficacious call. So all those who have been chosen by the Lord from eternity, they will in time be called in such a powerful manner that they will indeed hear it and answer that call. Those who have learned it of the Father, they will come unto me, and all that my Father giveth me shall come unto me. It works something out. There is fruit. The mind is illuminated. God is known in His holiness and majesty. The sinner comes to know himself in his damnable state and his heavenly high guilt. And he comes to know Jesus in His preciousness, and the Holy Spirit, He calls and He calls, and He bends the heart and He wins over the soul and He leads unto Christ. And then the sinner is owned by God, and in return, he may own God for his God. Efficacious call. And thirdly, the Lord confers upon them faith and repentance. Now, is this a doctrine of doom and gloom? Or is this the doctrine in which light is shining and hope is given to a despondent sinner? Yea, life is given to one who doesn't even hope by nature and has no desires for the things of heaven. The Lord confers upon them faith. It's a gift of God. And repentance, it is all of Him and through Him and unto Him. Out of themselves, they can never believe that the Lord would look down in mercy upon them. A sinner who is only a sinner by contemplation because he has some serious thoughts and he has some good books. And he seeks some support from those good books. He seeks confirmation for his own viewpoints. He is not totally indifferent, not at all. He means very well, but he has never felt the burden of guilt. He has never felt the load of sin. He has never felt that awful and horrible power of his depraved heart and his inability to believe. That sinner has an easy task. He believes. God in his love is almost obligated to forgive him. Grace is cheap, but a truly discovered sinner, a burdened sinner, he does not know where to turn. But the Lord does not let him down, but he pulls him up. He confers upon him faith and repentance as fruits flowing from the death of Christ. That's not the work of the preacher and his eloquence, but it's repentance as a work of God. And what is repentance, dear young people? Repentance means that you receive a contrite heart, sorrow about sin. It means that you receive a new disposition, a new way of thinking. It means that you turn around like the soldier who is marching in the wrong direction and the commander says, turn! And he turns around and he walks into the opposite way. It means that your life too begins to change. Think of Zacchaeus and the fruits of his conversion. Well, all this is a gracious work which God performs in the life of his own. Fourthly, he rescues them from the power of darkness. They were slaves, willing slaves of the prince of darkness. They were unwilling to come to God, but the Lord set them free. Totally free, not yet. In one sense, yes, totally free. But in another sense, the year of their full liberty is yet coming. It is just less with Mary Stuart. You know the name. She was living in the days of John Knox. She was first sitting upon the throne. She was the queen. That's man by nature. Sin is sitting upon the throne. She was sitting upon the throne and she was ruling, but then she was deposed. And she was imprisoned. That happens in conversion. But she escaped. And she was still alive for many years. She was somewhere in the country. God's people know about that as well. It took a long time before at last she was killed. And many times she schemed in a most tricky and deceitful way to climb the throne again. Well, that's the life of God's people. And for Mary Stuart, you just fill in sin. And yet the Lord rescues them from the power of darkness. And finally, he translates them into the kingdom of his own Son. He turns them into children of light. He makes them subjects of King Jesus, that they may show forth the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. The praises, the virtues, the attributes, the perfections of God. His righteousness, his love, his justice, his mercy, his peace, his truth, his wisdom, his omniscience, the praises of him, and that they may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord. Congregation, we heard about that sower in the parable. And the seed that was sown everywhere. And although the sower was a sincere man and skilled in his work, and there was no fault or flaw in his seed, it seemed that everything came to nothing. Article 9. But now we heard at last, Article 10, that the seed will bear fruit after all. And that may be distinct, it may be 100-fold, it may be 60-fold, it may be 30-fold. The one may bear more fruit than the other. One may see more of it than the other. And those who bear the most fruit will bow the deepest. The deepest. And God's people still have to complain so much about their barrenness, their infertility, their waywardness. But there are also those moments that they may stand in awe and adoration of Him who said, "Thy fruit is found in me." And through all that, God will attain unto His honor. To His honor. Oh, if there is one thing that characterizes our canons of Dort, it is this word. Honor. The honor of God. Man abased to the lowest, God exalted to the highest. And as a poor and needy Zion will come to salvation and glory by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. O Lord, and we ask of Thee for a blessing upon what has been spoken and heard in this evening hour. Who can still raise his hand and say, "The Lord does not mean me"? We have been called not only through the ministration of the word, we have even been called by our name in the hour of our baptism. But we have to confess, Lord, that our heart is so wicked, so resistant. Oh, may we truly be brought to feel it and to mourn over it and make room for Thyself. Confer faith and repentance yet, O Lord, as a gift from above. And where it has been given, will Thou strengthen it. And may it be a cause of wonder and amazement in the life of Thy people also in this hour, that Thou hast seen fit to choose them, to purchase them, to make them alive, to call them out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and that Thou never becomest tired of them, but will lead them through all darkness, valleys, and over mountains until they may be there where God is all in all. Bless also our children, our dear young people, our unconverted fellow travelers, each and every one of us, Lord, will Thou remember us in going from here. And spare us on the unsafe roads. Watch over us in the night. Help us in our daily labors, forgiving what was amiss and blessing what was of Thee. For Thy name's sake, for Thy covenant's sake, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 429, stanza 2. Our last Psalter number is 429. We sing thereof verse 2. O God, whene'er I cried to Thee, Thou heardest me and didst deliver. 429. receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.